Dear Lord, I thank you very, very much for allowing us the opportunity to be able to go through your word again, to be able to look into your word and be able to understand what's written in it. And I ask you to help me to be true to the text. Help me to be true to what it has to say. And let what you have to say be something that not only will benefit me, but to benefit those that happen to hear what we teach out of this passage. Your word is so neglected by many of us who say we love you. Could I ask you to help us here in Seeking Truth at least have the mindset to honor your word, love your word, and walk up in your word, walk uprightly. We ask this in the name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. I love this song. I bet people wondering, what in the world is he doing? Name of the Lord is to be praised. Who is like the Lord? No one. Strong and mighty. We stand up and give him the praise. And give him the praise. Stand up. That was all right. You know, I could almost get you to have me a track made so that I could just have Paul Wilbur in different ways to introduce what I'm getting ready to do. I have a title for us. And listen to this title. Listen to this title right here. The care and concern for others shows the distinctiveness of God's people. The care and the concern for others show the distinctiveness of God's people. Often when I hear people talk about the quote-unquote Old Testament, you'll hear people, as I often say, malign it. Talk about it in ways that make you think they walked around with Martian or something and hated God. And God is not one not only to be hated, but God is the one who makes everything available for us to enjoy. And let me show you how this passage works. Listen to the first verse. Now, Ann, since it's you and I tonight, it's okay if you give me some feedback, okay? Verse 1 says, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt, in any case, bring them again unto thy brother." The care for others, the concern for others, answers the question that came throughout to God with his insolent, arrogant, ungodly mouth.
And my brother's keeper.
When I get through with you the way God responded, you'll know the answer to that without me telling you. Here God says, through Moses, if the ox get away, one of his sheep go astray. Don't act like you don't know to be happy. I don't like him anyway. I don't like the way he does things. He got more sheep than I do. Whatever the attitude that you might have, or just, I just don't want to get involved because I'm tired. There's sheep going down the field. I just took my sandals off. I'm going in the house and act like I hadn't seen anything. So, he says that if your brother's ox or his sheep go astray, you don't hide yourself. You shall not see it and hide yourself. What you should do, in any case, you go and you put forth the effort. You go out there and you get that animal, whether it's the ox or the sheep, and then you bring it to your brother. That's your duty. That's your job. And whenever you do that kind of thing for your brother, don't wait there. Well, how much you going to give me now? Your job is to the Lord. Do you see how God is in, and God is telling them how to be a servant? Do you see how God is showing them to have concern for each other? Do you see how God is showing them to be considerate? Now, when you're on the other end of that, you're happy. But unless it's implemented by everyone in that society, then what happens is one person feels like, I'm the only one good. Ain't nobody else doing nothing good but me. And so you walk around feeling, I'm better than other people. But here's what's implemented to all. I submit to you that if this is what was given then, what about now? When we find a wallet full of money, credit card, find something of value and we can determine who it is, and we decide, well, you know, finders, you know, that scripture that people talk about, seem like people know this scripture, and maybe it comes from First Covetous Man, chapter 1, verse 2, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That is in one of their holy books, isn't it? Well, verse number 2 says, listen to it. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, listen to this, covers both ends. And if you know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. This thing right here, it dovetails something that Jesus was dealing with one time when he told a story, and he was telling people about the greatest commandments, and some guy popped off in his mouth,
"They did it just who is my neighbor?"
Tempting Jesus. And Jesus told this magnificent parable of someone going down the Jericho Road, and the person going down the Jericho Road being robbed. And somebody, we call him a Samaritan, came to that person's aid. And then he asked the man, who was the neighbor? And the man said, the one who helped him, or the one that cared for him. And Jesus said, yes, man, you're right, pretty much. I submit to you, from the way this passage is written, that this man that's your neighbor should be your brother. And I'm not talking about blood brother. Listen to how it's written. Again, listen to it. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, okay, that's one, your brother. Or if you know him not, how would you have a brother and not know him? How would you have a brother and not know him unless what is being called your brother is someone in your tribe, someone in their community, whether it's a stranger that is living there or whatever. But if whoever is there, then you bring it to your house, you're going to keep it, you're going to feed it at your own expense, at your own effort, you're going to make sure it's right, you're not going to abuse it, you're not going to take advantage of it. If you use it and it dies, you got to pay for it. That's in part of the Levitical code. So what you're saying is, at your own expense. It's not whenever he comes, man, let me tell you, boy, this thing, I've been at this thing 3 months, and he been eating up all the grain. I've been having to clean up behind him. You owe me a pork chop or something, or you owe me a shoulder or a leg or something. The scripture said it's incumbent upon us. Again, can you not see that when Jesus taught the greatest among you would be the servant? Can you not see that when Jesus talked about the neighbor, when we give that parable that we call the Good Samaritan, he's falling right in line with what was already being taught? Again, this scripture had a little more juice in it. If you don't be nigh to you or you don't know him, bring it to your house and let it be with you. And after he seek it, I submit to you that you can find things of people sometimes, and they find something of yours sometimes. And you recognize it, and you see it. It could be somebody that's kin to you. Somebody that's supposed to be a friend. Say, girl, I've been looking for those earrings. I left them somewhere. Honey, I bought these at Macy's. Well, they might have been bought at Macy's, but I know on the back of mine, it had a little mark because I tried to call my name in it. Girl, let me see. No. you can't take me at my word, or sometimes you loan somebody something, which is even worse, and you go back to get it, and some ungodly, wicked, good for nothing, don't care about you, or concern for you, or consideration for others, that person say, this is mine. I bought it. And think that you've forgotten. I submit to you that if we look at these two passages right here, we should be able to see that there's a concern for somebody else that's being exhibited in this passage. And do you have anything that you'd like to pull out of there, or an illustration where someone has done you that way that you could share with me, since it's just you and I tonight?
The child that's gone astray and come to you.
Well,
do you keep the child and say, okay, well,
do you keep,
stay without contacting
the parents? If there's a child that come to you in this state, there's a problem. I mean, you could be locked up, but you can show some care and concern that child and get to a proper authority. And let them deal with it because of the way our laws are set up. But for them, they probably would have went to the high priest or the priest and let them know. You know, we had a situation like that the other week. This week, wasn't it?
Yeah.
When a teenage guy, about 17, talking about his mother put him out. And he wanted to come and stay with us. And after I prayed and after I talked to you, it seemed like the Lord handled that thing magnificently, didn't it? I said, let's call your mother. Let's talk to your mother. See what your mother feel about what you want to do. Find out what's going on. And then find out he don't want to talk to his mother. Find out he don't want to have anything to say to his mother. Because obviously he's done something he had no business and trying to get us involved in it. And he wanted to get me involved with it. Let's go get it right where you got it wrong. And then I can do God's will. And I think he may have went home and got humble. I think I'll ask our other son what ended up happening, because I wasn't going to help him be in his wickedness. Verse 3 says, in like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment. Because, you know, sometimes clothing look good. People will steal your clothes, your shoes, his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brothers, which he has lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise, that thou may not hide thyself. The real key in this is that you have to know what's not yours. When you know it's not yours and you have not earned it, and you have the opportunity to return that to that person and make inquiry to return that to the person, do it. And I believe that the scripture is really plain on that. You're going to make sure that that's a community I can live in. That's a community you could thrive in, one that would follow, where the people have concern for each other and consideration for their brother and their neighbor. Verse number 4 says, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt help them up again. Not only do you have care and concern for your neighbor or your brother and the things of his and his welfare, it even extends to his animal. Help his animal. And you've heard me say before that if a man is my friend, that extends to his children, that extends to his wife. There are certain ways that I'm going to try to treat you all if he's not around, if there's a need. You're tied flat and you're my friend, he's my friend, and then, oh, you so-and-so's wife? Let me get that fixed. Or if I can't get it fixed, look, I've called such and such. They'll be over here to fix it. I know these people. It's AAA or something like that. Why? This is my friend. Oh, you acting up? Does your daddy know you're doing this? I'm going to call him right now on my telephone. Please don't call me. Wait a minute. I can't hide stuff like that from your daddy. He's my friend. You his child. I don't know if he would like you out here trying to smoke. I don't know if he'd like you out here doing what you're doing. We should have a care so much so that when we get down to the animal, you see somebody's animal suffering, You can't help that animal up. He's stuck. And you know that's your friend's animal or your brother's or your neighbor. Help the animal. Then somebody might say, Tim, what if it's a pit bull and he tried to bite you? That's what telephones are for. Duh. Verse number 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall the man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. When I was growing up, I went to a church. It was a holiness church. It was holy, they felt, because the name of the church was holy. But they said that women could not wear pants because of that scripture. And so that scripture said women could not wear pants because that's something that pertained to a man. Now, does that scripture mean that women can't wear shoes either? Because men wear shoes. Does that mean women cannot wear hats? Would that mean they can't wear a scarf? Would that mean they can't wear a coat? Would that mean that they can't wear socks? Would that mean that they cannot wear underwear? Would that mean they can't wear oil or grease if their skin was ashy? The thing that this passage is talking about is not the pants. Because at this time, pants had not been invented. This was written during the time of Moses. What I would submit to you is that there are two ways that this is taken. One of the ways in which it is taken is in the field of being a transvestite, or confusing the sexes. Whereas a man is trying to look like a woman, and the woman is trying to look like a man. And many times our society would do that even in entertainment and think it's cute. The Bible says no. But then there's another time that this is shown, that whenever women, for their fertility rites with their idol gods, they would put on the battle armament of a man that's in war. And so some try to say that this is what that's about. But then how did you take that and flip it back to say the man not to wear that pertains to the woman? Well, in some of the fertility rites, the men, if they had goddesses that they were the priest of, they would dress in female attire. And sometimes the women would do vice versa. So this, I believe, from looking at the scripture and combing through different sources that I have to look through, is dealing with not only cross-dressing, as we call it, but it had a strong bent toward the things that they did in their fertility rites, which got into cross-dressing homosexuality. It was not just dealing with pants in particular, because pants did not exist. I think it would be an abomination for a woman that has a job where she has to do a lot of strenuous work to put on what we call a dress. Because some of the attire that men wore, even in the Roman days, would be considered a dress. As a matter of fact, a short dress, what they call it, a mini or a midi. Remember the things that the men would wear that would come mid-thigh? When we look at those Roman war pictures, they'd have on the things like a skirt. Right. It comes to the middle of their thigh. If that was a dress, what would it be called?
A miniskirt.
A miniskirt. They wore things like that. Men wore robes. And so I just wanted to make the point that this scripture cannot be used to say a woman can't wear pants. This scripture can be used to say a woman should not be trying to dress to look like a man to deceive or to do any type of fertility rites. Neither should a man be dressing like a woman, because God has made a distinction and he wants that distinction to be there. I believe a woman could put on a dress and still fix herself to try to look like a man, and vice versa. It could.
I was thinking about in those first four verses, when you talk about do not hide thyself. Do not conceal yourself. And it seems as if that follows that same thought in hiding.
That's a brilliant thought. No one, and believe me, I've checked through some resources. If you took all the resources that I checked through together, we laid it down here at the retail values, thousands of dollars worth of material to go through this, and no one pulled up that hiding part that I saw.
Right.
but it's just right there. Because I'm trying to see what exactly is going on. I'm trying to get the historical, and I missed that hiding part right there, concealing yourself. Yep, very good. I like that. But let me say, I would say it like some people say, I accept that. I'll just, I didn't want to go there. But the real thing is that you're not to confuse it. You're not to be trying to look like the woman or the woman like the man. And you'll see in Romans 1, it talks about people that have done that. As we move on, we go to the care again of animals. We went from the ox or the ass in verse 4. Now we're back to animals again in verse 6. Listen, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam or the female sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Again, you have care here of just an animal. We went from verse 4. I wanted you to see where the ox or the ass has fallen down. Although you're concerned about your brother's ox or ass, I mean, because it's your brother, but you're looking out for the animal as well that's hurt. You little ox is not laying down like that. Neither the ass. Something has happened, and he's fallen down, by the way. Now you're looking at, you come and here's some animals that you can eat. Don't take the mother and the young. Let the mother go. You can eat the young. Because the care of the mother, she can reproduce. And you can and she can reproduce, but you make it where you cut your own self off if you take the mother and the young. You can take the young, but not both. That's just like in war. Remember when we were going through war? Do not cut the fruit trees down. Do not make it where your own land is not productive. So some people take that to be, ooh, that's just cruel, that you can take the young and not the mother. But if you're taking this to eat, you're going to have a chance for them to continually reproduce. This is a wild bird. This is not chickens that you've raised. This is a wild bird, like a quail, etc., etc. So now, in this case, when you've shown preferential treatment to the mother, you've also shown care that somebody else can benefit from her producing more offspring. Verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man shall fall from thence. A battlement. We would call something like that railings. Okay. When you do that, you make a battlement. You make a, and listen to this, the word is or ma'ake. You can say it either way you want to. But it's a low wall at the edge of a balcony or a roof along the sides. We would call that railing. And so what God is saying, I'm trying to protect those that would come to you. You have concern for them. You have concern for their well-being. But at the same time, it has concern for you that blood don't be on you. Because if somebody's blood be upon you in your house, you have an avenger of blood I've talked about. So God is saying, when you build it, look out for someone that's going to come and be up on your roof, because they would go up on the roof often. Verse number 9. I want to go back to 8 and hit on this. If a person has brakes in their car and the brakes are not working, you better get them fixed. When you see how God judges things, if you're drunk and you're trying to drive and you're impaired, you better get out of your car. Because you can bring innocent blood on yourself because of what you're doing. If it's so much so that you have to put a railing on your house so that people can be safe, what about when you out there drinking and driving and smoking dope, or you know your brakes are going, I'm just going to make it anyway, and you take an innocent life because you haven't done what you should? I'm sure that God's not pleased because you're not showing the care and the consideration for others. That's a divine distinctive of God's people. Verse number 9 says, Thou shalt sow thy vineyards. Listen to this. I've got a knot in there. I better go back and read it again. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyards with diverse seeds or different kind of seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Now that's an amazing thing to me. But think in terms of God calling Israel the vine. Think about it. Think about who they're supposed to be as a holy nation. Think about how Moses has told them not to mix with other nations when you get there. It's almost as if God is giving you a picture. Do not defile the vineyard. Don't sow it with all kind of seeds. Let the vine be pure. I'm using this kind of picture for you. So as I use this picture for you, I'm going to show you, don't sow it with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of the seed which you have sown, it shall be defiled. That means it would have to be ceremonially defiled. It must be something that would happen if you defiled it. Maybe it takes up part of the nutrients of something else. But I do know that when you look at the scripture here and you look at who they are and how he told them not to intermingle, not to intermarry, not to enter in their religion, to care and a concern for others in a passage like this would be, don't even do anything that would cause others to mix up. Don't you sow it in your vineyard, and don't you do that or help encourage it in your neighborhood. Keep things separate like God wanted, because separateness is a form of holiness. Holiness means something that's set aside for the use of God. Number 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. Again, you got a separateness. How are you going to plow for Baal, or Baal? How are you going to plow for Moloch? How are you going to plow for Yahweh all together? You got three different kind of animals trying to plow. One stronger than the other one, one's another one, and it's like the scripture said, totally unequally yoked. Now, if in the case of the animals, one is stronger than another one, one is not fit for the job, and you hurt that animal, you drag the other along, and you cause more harm than good, why would you do that when it comes to me? Again, the picture is there. Do not plow with an ox on that. Same kinds plow together. Same kind worship together. What you got?
I was just thinking about, why would someone plant something different in something that is called a vineyard that is specifically supposed to be for the fruit of the vine? And why would somebody take an ox and an ass and put them together and plow with them? Is it a matter of convenience, or is it a matter of this all I have and, you know, I'm going to make the best of what I have?
I would think, you know, I would think something like this, that when people don't pay attention to what a thing's purpose is,
okay,
you'll defile it. Mm-hmm. Purpose matters.
Okay.
Design matters.
Okay.
If you're not wise enough, especially when you're dealing with the animals, to realize that an ox and a donkey, two different kinds of animals, and one is designed to be strong and to do that, and the other one is designed to help you tread and go certain places through the hills or to ride on or to do certain things, a kind of different kind of burden. And you don't have that kind of sense. You're not looking at design. And it goes right back again to design on the transvestite. You're not looking at design. What has God designed the man to be? What has God designed the woman to be? How was God designed and made the bodies anatomically set so that they could fit? I know someone can say, well, we can do it this way too. Well, you can. And you can stick your head inside of a lion's mouth. It'll fit. The mouth will open and your head will go in. You can stick your head inside of an alligator's mouth, but that's not what the design was for. God has a design, and men seek out different inventions. When a vineyard has been placed and set forth, you should be trying to do everything that you can to make that thing the most productive. But then you go out and you start planting other things in it. It sounds like to me you're doing stuff that could actually tear up your vineyard. Well, when the children of God, as usual, got outside of God's will, what would they do? They would mess up their vineyard so much so God would have to put them out of the land. That's what he did in Jeremiah. Thank you. Yep, I thank Dr. J for that one. He made me think of that one. Listen to this. 11. Thou shalt not wear the garment of divers sorts of woolen and linen together. Now, this is one that sometimes when people say, well, you know, it gets to the place when we talk about the Bible, you know, you say all this stuff, but then you want to talk about things that people say about homosexuality, but when it comes down to fabric, you don't hold to that. Well, does it say in this verse that when they do this, this is an abomination to the Lord? Does it say that this is a sin? But see, what ends up happening is God gave certain type of clothes, materials to be used in the tabernacle. He gave certain type of spices to be used in the tabernacle that were not supposed to be mixed. So when he had them here talking about mixing fabric, this would break down to like a standard of keeping things separate insofar as to administer what is considered the holiness code for the people. He did the vineyard. He did the ox. He did the ass. Now he's dealing with the clothing. And I was reading in one of my sources of material that those type of clothes, the linen and the wool, I don't remember the wool in the tabernacle, but the linen and stuff was used in the tabernacle. I'd have to go back and check that. But I do know that he's basically showing the holiness code here of separateness. So instead of that being loose in the New Testament, when it talks about, you know, when they talk about other type of sexual perversion, that, you know, God doesn't want this, but he allows you to mix clothing and allows you to do certain things again. Here's the ceremonial thing, and the other one was moral. There's a difference between ceremony, uncleanness, and moral uncleanness. A ceremonial uncleanness can be taken care of with a washing. A moral uses death. Moral is usually death or a payment of a fine. Depends on what it is. But if it was sexual immorality, most of the time it would be death. As a matter of fact, we'll go into it after we do verse 12. Thou shalt make fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. You shall make the fringes. Give garments, or what they would call the tassel that they put on there, is a reminder of who I am. Notice, when I said that this, the 11 dealt with the holiness, look at this one. That was supposed to deal with the holiness. He told them to make that back in Numbers. They would put tassels on the end of their garments, and the end gate told them how to make it. So that what that would do is allow them to remember the Lord God in their prayers. And so, you know, when Dwight talks about the tzitzit, that's pretty much what it's talking about there. And I believe it's in Numbers 15 where Moses told them, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generation. And it says, and they put all the fringe on the border, a ribbon of blue, and it goes on to tell you how to do it. Someone want to read, they can go read it in Numbers 15, 38, and I'll read 39, and I'll give you that one for free. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them and seek not after your own heart or in your own eyes, listen to this, after which you go a-whoring. So what you look at in this particular case, when the holiness code is showing them how to deal with the clothing, showing them how to deal with the certain things that you would deal with this particular time that would keep you in the way that you would look holy, and that's a benefit for your, you know, for your children. It's a benefit for those that would see. It's a benefit for all to see. So you're still showing care and concern, because when they look at that, but that lady was the kind like that. Remember, she saw the hem of Jesus' garment under his tzitzit. That's right. You could identify it from that. Verse number 13 says, if any man takes a wife and go in unto her and hate her. Now, here's a care and a concern not only for somebody. Here's also a care and a concern for somebody that you have deep relationship with. Now, listen again to how this says. If a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, you take her, you humble her, or in the English word, you have sexual relations with this woman that you've married, which you should do according to the Lord God who is blessed forever, consummate your marriage. You don't just get married and just lay up there and say, hey, how you doing? Just read the Bible. Okay. And not consummate. Why do you say that, Tim? That sounds funny. That sounds like you're just trying to go there. No, they would wait outside. You would have a week. You would go into that woman, and they would wait till that marriage was consummated. Yes, they would. And the people would cheer that you were really married. Well, it says if you go into her and you hate her, and you give occasion of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. This is saying I didn't find her a virgin. Then the father of the damsel and the mother shall take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city. Can you imagine? You've made her name as dirt. You've told people that she was a slut. You've told people she wasn't a virgin, and I was fooled. I went in behind somebody else, and it was, what mercy means she's supposed to be a virgin. She could end up having my child. We need her dead. Somebody say, Tim, where did you get that from? If the woman, we'll see in the passage. So what ends up happening is the woman is supposed to be a virgin. At least this is what he's thinking he's getting. And he gets her and he gives an evil name. Now the father and the mother got to take a sheet or whatever kind of clothing that there is, that this woman has had a cycle, or that this woman has had a cycle and was not pregnant, or that this woman, once her hymen was broken, there was blood there, her token of virginity or anything else that they have that I haven't been able to read about. And they got to take it and show it to the elders. Imagine being a woman and you got to take all this and they looking at all your business. That's got to be embarrassing. But thank God for the women that were there at this time. This was their culture, and it probably didn't feel as badly. But for the care of this person, God going to institute a law. It says the damsel, verse 15, the father of the damsel, the mother shall take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate, that's of the judgment place. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I have found not thy daughter a maid. And yet, these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. I just couldn't imagine what that would be like to be a woman. Yet they're looking at my business. Well, okay. Verse 18. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. Hallelujah. Praise his everlasting name who sits between the cherubim. I would want him chastised again. I don't like him. It said they would chastise the man. It's because he's wicked. He's ungodly. He needs to be chastised. That means the discipline, the chasten, or correct him. And look at how they're going to do it. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver. That means they're going to charge him. They're going to fine him 100 shekels of silver. Now, you remember? Do you all remember when we went through the Kings and through 1 Samuel? It may be 2 Samuel. It couldn't be 2 Samuel because David is already back gone. David bought a threshing floor with oxen for 50 shekels. They're charging 100 shekels for him doing it to the woman. And he's not being able to give it to the woman where it could still be his. He got to give it to the father. So they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the damsel because he has brought an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. Listen, 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 listen to this. He may not put her away all his days. The care and the concern for others reach down to the women. Show me any other culture of antiquity that cared for women that way. That if she was lied on or maligned, that he would be fined so heavily. And that all the elders, listen to this, this is the elders, listen, listen. The elders, the priests, the whole government of the theocracy is so against that man, you can never put her away. No matter what. Any offspring you have better come from her. You can't get rid of her. Because I'm teaching you how to care the care and concern for my daughters. You see, the father said, I gave my daughter to you that was right. I know what kind of daughter I had. And you tried her. And you defamed me. You just gonna go try my daughter out. And you don't like the way the shoe fit. And you're gonna trade in for another. No, you're not. You getting ready to get hurt, son. Verse number 20 says, but if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, they shall bring out the damsel to the door of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones. Do you all see the gravity of this? This man saying this, I want to get rid of you. I hate you so much. I want you dead. Wonder if she would have been a virgin. And in the words of the song I used to hear years ago, do you love what you feel? If she had been a working girl and he didn't know it, and he got there and he was really pleased, would he have done it? So this man was willing to have this woman put to death. And the care and the concern for others, especially by the word of God, not only protected her, but it corrected him. But here on the flip side is the concern and care for others that you don't marry someone that will bring the kind of children into Israel that we don't want. We don't want bringing children in here that's not a righteous and a holy seed. If a woman has been giving herself out to be wicked and ungodly and living that kind of life, we don't want you bound to her. We don't want this ox pulling with this ass. We don't want this linen garment with this woolen garment. We want two people that's supposed to be upright. Now, which is an amazing thing to me is that the men, I'm sure, would be willing to carry this out. But when it came to their wickedness, when they played the whore, they didn't ever want to really straighten up. As a nation, they didn't. But let's look at 21 again. Then they should bring the damsel out of the door of her father's house. The men of the city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. The care, the concern also extends to the father. The father has been betrayed. The father has been made to look bad in the eyes of the community. And to restore his name, we're going to remove the whore. I do wonder, I haven't remembered one yet, where when the man has been slutty and nasty, what happens to him? Now we get a little taste in the next few verses. We'll show you. Verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. That's what the problem was in one of the problems in John chapter 8. They only brought the woman. They trying to do verse 21 when they should be doing verse 22. Do you see how they were trying to twist? They brought to the wrong one, Jesus the Christ. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall I put away evil from Israel. I'm telling you, if Israel would have walked in God's laws and commands, they'd probably run this world. I mean, they do a pretty good job of a lot of things that they run now, and they don't keep it. Verse 23, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed to a husband and a man, find her in the city and lie with her, then shall thou bring both of them out to the gate of that city and shall stone them with stones that they die. If a woman is just engaged to a man and betrothed, and she go and play the slut or the whore, they both die. Somebody say, that's hard. That's cruel. Well, if they don't stone her, does she die with Pedro or with Riri or with Bebe or with Marcus or Courtney, whoever he is, or Elisha? Think about this. Well, as soon as she does get married after the betrothal and he finds there's no token of virginity, she gets stoned by herself and he gets to go free. But the care and the concern for others is that you took my woman. Now, he doesn't have to deal with his jealousy. She doesn't have to bring disgrace on the father's home because she's going to bear her own iniquity. The care and the concern for others sometimes. Did you notice how it went from light to heavy? It went from light, take him his stuff back. Hold his stuff, keep it till he come back. The ox or the ass, etc. Take care of the animal if you see it hurt. Look at how you conduct yourself in the place of others. Now it's getting to the place with the care and the concern, excuse me, for others sometimes means somebody had to be put to death. Things had to be moved or removed that would cause problems. Let's look at verse number 24. I read the first part. Let's read the whole thing again. Then you shall bring out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall I put evil from among you. God did not play with you taking another man's wife. That's too close to my heart. I know what you feel. You've broken the vow. The vow that's supposed to be till death do you part. So you've already committed the death act. Let's just carry it on out. Verse number 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. Kill him. Kill a sorry piece of dog squeeze. Kill him. Kill him dead. You're going to go take a woman that's betrothed, and you're going to go lay up with her. You're going to take her by force. You don't cut him off. You don't make him a eunuch. You don't put him in jail. You don't put him in prison. You put his butt to death. That's where he needs to be, dead. You have murdered her chastity. You have murdered her honor. Tim, where do you get that? Do you remember when Amnon raped his sister? And she went out crying. She knew what had happened. Not just the rape. You have made me good as dead. You took away that what was mine. It was not to be taken. It was supposed to be given to my brother. I mean, to my husband, the one I choose. So, guess what? His brother gave him the death penalty. Verse number 27 says, for he found her in the field and that was betrothed, and the damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, you catch them, the police come up, and you're in the car looks sweaty, fog on the windows, somebody go and bust into a shed, there you are, you out there in the weeds, somebody doing a check, a fire alarm at the hotel, and you come out with somebody, and you had no business, and they be found. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin and is not betrothed and lay hold on her and lay with her, and they be found, the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's fathers 50 shekels of silver, half the amount that the man has to give when he lies on the woman. And she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. You see it? The man that lay with her. You see, the woman, when she's in that position, that man has basically entered into the covenant with her, and she may as well be his. And then it said, and it, as if they found. They're not found. I don't know what would happen if she told it. It may be the same thing. Verse number 30 says, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. If the man's father, if it's a stepmother and she dies, you don't mess with her. Reuben, man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that woman is off limits. She married your father. And definitely in this case of incest. So the Bible is showing, I believe, in this chapter, the care and the concern for others, make a distinction in those that follow God and those that don't. And I like it. I want to read verse 28 again. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, the man that lay with her shall give unto the father 50 shekels of silver. He will pay the dowry, and she shall be his wife, because the father didn't get the opportunity to give her away to who he chose to. And she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He may not put her away. I think that what that would do is that would make a difference in how quickly a lot of men would be willing to just go take somebody and lay up with somebody. I know it would be a better world. It would be a better world that if we knew that we would protect our women. But I don't hardly find too many groups of people that protect their women in such a way that they have honor. But I would submit to you that God has set a standard here. Out of all of the stuff that I've read, stuff that I've heard before in my life, I just don't find too many cultures that had that high of a view of women. What about you?
No, I thought it was interesting that they weren't stoned, but merely he was forced to marry her. I guess they held the stoning for the husband and the wife.
Right, because they weren't married. And that's the only thing that saved them. If they had been married, he'd have been stoned. But because she wasn't, see, when the other one was married, you did, in a betrothal, he didn't have the chance to even marry her. She was already married.
That's true.
So in this case, she's not married. So now your choice, you made your choice when you laid with her. Almost the same thing as when somebody lay up with a woman and she gets pregnant and he doesn't really want the baby. But your choice was taken. When you fertilize that egg, unless you know you're going to go kill the baby, but you can never make it like it never happened. And that's it. So when you look at the scriptures in those lights, it's, you can see God was setting up a society that the rapist is not welcome, the thief is not welcome, the one that borrows and don't want to pay back is not welcome. No finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And even in, down to the way that you dress, you don't tempt the person to do wrong. You also dress in such a way that people will remember God. I would to God that the days come when the kingdom of God will really rule so that we will have the care and the concern for others as we should. So one of the things I'm thinking about is when we look at what we call the New Testament, how do we conduct ourselves? How do we look out for our brothers? How do we show concern? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way that we mix up everything and people don't know a clear view of what God's righteousness is? Do we protect our women? Do we use them as means for money, income? Because sometimes I hear women say there's no difference between a man that say he loves God and the way they treat me than the way other people treat me. How have you found it to be being a single woman?
Well, I don't really deal with, you mean like as in a social level, just the one?
Just whenever they try to talk to you, they say that they're Christians.
The ones that I knew were mostly married, but yeah, I would say there's probably ain't much difference. No, sad to say.
Mm.
It really is.
That's even worse, because when a society gets like that, many times I've found the men they act like the women are the strongest one in the decision-making process, and they want to give up their strength and say, well, you know, she forced me with her words, or, you know, what could I do? What you could have done is to look at her like the Word of God, say, with care and concern, and show a distinctiveness so that you could have been a blessing to her instead of somebody that would just use her, and she still got all this life, bills to pay, things to take care of, and you've already done your little business and gone. You have done her no benefit at all. Wasted her time, her energy, her body, her morality, her virtue. And then you might have brought her somebody disease and might have left her with a little package. Lord Jesus, let me pray. Father, thank you for your blessed word. I ask you to give us the mindset to have a care and a concern for others like you want your word to be lived out in our lives so that we can please you with all your might and glory and with the powers that you've given us, if we would exercise them, I know you'll be pleased. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.